Well, in Luke chapter 4, I hope you found it. I'm going to ask you two questions today. The first question is, who are you? And the second question is, what can you do? Only I want to ask them in a little bit more sarcastic tone, because that's the way the devil talks, isn't it? He doesn't just come along and say, who are you? He says, who are you? Well, who are you? What can you accomplish? And maybe I was wrong. Maybe that other should have been in this message. Well, who are you? That's an important question. People are asking themselves. It's become a normal thing for people to say, well, they're trying to find themselves. They're out acting crazy. They're trying to find out who they are, trying to find themselves. You know, Jesus had to find out who he was, or he found out who he was. Here in Luke 4 and verse 17, he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Notice it says he found the place where it was written. That means that he didn't just open it and the pages fell open. Of course, it was a scroll anyway, so you'd had to unroll it. But he wasn't just flipping through and, oh, looky here. He had to know that was in there, didn't he? That means he'd already found that place. But he found the place where it is written, and then he read it, of course. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. We could paraphrase that and say, I'm it. What I just read to you, that's me. Wasn't that what he was saying to the people? He's saying, what has been written here is fulfilled in me. Look here at me. I'm it. I'm what that scripture is talking about. Now, after that, they all begin to rejoice. Then they all had a good dinner on the grounds, had a little fellowship, went home and watched the football game, lived happily ever after. Not exactly. It was a little different. Verse 22, so all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they says, well, isn't this just Joseph's son? And he said to them, you'll surely say and so forth. And I don't want to go through all of that. But here's what we need to get down to. Verse 28, then all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. You'd think they'd have been happy, wouldn't you? Somebody come along and say, the fulfillment is here of good news. Here's good news. Heal the sick. Fix up the brokenhearted. I better read it, I guess. Preach good news to the poor. Heal the brokenhearted. Deliverance for the captives. Recovery of sight to the blind. Set at liberty those that are oppressed. In other words, if you're oppressed, you can be free. Now, you would have thought they all would have rejoiced. They would have put him up on their shoulder. They would have torn down the goalpost and carried him off down to the corner restaurant and had a great time of fellowship together. No. It says they were filled with wrath. And not only that, they decided to act. Verse 29, they rose up, thrust him out of the city, led him to the brow of the hill, which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. They're going to get rid of this guy. Can you imagine if somebody came up to you and said, I'm here to tell you that anybody that is oppressed can be free today. Today. And you want to throw him over a cliff. Does that make sense to you? Well, that's just exactly what they did. Exactly what they did. And the reason that I point this out to you today is because the devil hasn't changed. And the devil still talks to people and tries to motivate them to act like fools. That's kind of foolish, isn't it? Somebody comes up to you and says, "Hey, I want to bless you. I want to help people." Well, you're a people, aren't you? And you decide, "Hey, I'm going to kill you. Let's get rid of this one. He might help us." That's foolish, isn't it? The devil is kind of a fool, and he causes people to think foolish. Now, of course, they were just so religious and just so steeped in their system that they just couldn't accept that. So they thought they had to get rid of him because, well, I don't know why. Why all the reasons the devil thinks, but that's where the idea had to come from. Let's get rid of him. Well, people are going to react the same to you, unfortunately. Now, don't stop and run out and decide not to listen to this message. If you come on that boldly, you're liable to have some problems just like Jesus did. But what is the alternative? You want to just join them? You want to just go down with the rest of the fools? Or do you want to walk with Jesus? You know, Jesus had some things to say in here about, well, if anybody doesn't love me more than they love father, mother, sister, brother, other kids in their class. That's what he meant, wasn't it? Well, a lot of times we're tempted to just turn away from Jesus and his way, but his way is the best way for us. We're foolish to turn away from somebody that loves us, aren't we? It's just as foolish as it was for these people in the synagogue in Nazareth to think when he came along proclaiming, "Today you can have good news. The poor can have good news preached to them. Anybody that's oppressed can be free. Anybody that's brokenhearted can be healed." And they thought, "Let's get rid of him." That's foolish, and we can see that's foolish. It's just as foolish when we do it today and think, "Well, let's put Jesus over here in the corner of our life. Let's be ashamed of Jesus. Let's put our friends and everybody else in front of Jesus." Because he's here to help us. He's not here to hurt us, is he? "For God so hated the world that he sent Jesus to wreak havoc and destruction." That's what some people believe, but it's not what God's Word says. We are fools if we turn our back on Jesus, because he's for our good. He's on our side. He's not against us. "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him might not go to hell, but could go to heaven." Wrong. Doesn't say that, does it? Now, how many of you still believe that you're going to heaven? Several of you. So do I. I'm glad. Hallelujah. I certainly do expect to go to be with Jesus, and the Bible tells me clearly that he's in heaven right now. But we limit God's Word so many times, and it doesn't say that he just came so we could go to heaven. What does it say? Well, read it sometime. You ought to know it anyway. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Well, in the first place, we have everlasting life right now. That doesn't refer so much to the duration or the length of the time as the quality of the life that it is, the kind of life that it is. It's the God kind of life. And when you get the God kind of life, then you can live in the God atmosphere. Just like if you could somehow get the life of a fish, then you could live in an ocean. If you've got that kind of life in you, then you would be suitable for that atmosphere. We're not suitable. No one is suitable for heaven and God's atmosphere unless they got that kind of life in them. Everlasting, eternal life. The reason it's called that is because that's the kind of life God has. He is eternal. Well, you get that kind of life, and it says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Now, I know going to hell, that's the ultimate in perishing. But if you study out the word perish, what it really means is go downhill. it's talking about trouble and going downhill, not perish. God doesn't want you going downhill. Do you know that? And He so loved the world and sent His Son so that we didn't have to go downhill. We didn't have to be destroyed for lack of a Redeemer. We could be set free. That's what Jesus did. He came and set us free. He is our redemption. He's the redemption. That means the purchase on the payment of a price to set free for anyone who will call on His name. He is our redemption. And God loved the world and didn't want us to go downhill. We were already down in the dumps completely with the devil. And Jesus came as a way that we could get out. That we could be, as Colossians 1, 12 and 13 tells us, we could be translated out of the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Delivered out of the kingdom of darkness, translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Get a new kingdom. New rules, new law. Well, where were we? Well, who are you? Jesus had to find out and did find out from the Word of God who He was. Notice it said He opened the book and found the place where it's written. We've got to do the same thing if we want to know the truth. If we want to be accurate and not misled, then we've got to go to God's Word and see what God says. Who God says we are. I'll tell you who you are. You're who God says you are. Nothing less. You're nothing less than who God says you are. Well, what is that? Well, you've got to be like Jesus. You have got to open the book. And you've got to find the places where it says something that pertains to you. Now, I'm sure you are smart enough to realize that I am going to give you a start at least on that this morning, and we're going to at least mention a few things, but you ought to be smart enough to realize this isn't enough. You're smart enough to realize that what you ate for breakfast this morning isn't enough to live on for the rest of the month. I'm sure none of you are planning on going without eating for the rest of this month. Well, you've got to feed on God's Word and find the place where it's written about you regularly, because the devil isn't going to tell you what's written in God's Word about you, anything that's good. He's going to tell you who you are, that you're more than a conqueror, that you're a world overcomer, that you're the righteousness of God in Christ. He isn't going to be telling you that you're a new creation and the old things are passed away and those old sins that you used to do and were guilty of, that has been wiped out and now you're a new person. Now you're not a sinner, but you have been saved by grace. You've got the life and nature of God on you. You're a different person. And not only are all things passed away and all things become new, but all the things are of God. Now you're God's workmanship. That means He made you the best He could, and that's pretty good. God's workmanship, that's His crowning creation. That's the best He could do. Now, you may be tempted to think, well, if I'm the best God can do, He's not too good. That's because you've been looking at you through the devil's eyes instead of God's eyes. God looks at you and says, you're valuable, you're precious, you're important, you're so important to me that I'd suffer and die to have you in my family. The devil looks at you and says, you're a piece of trash. You're nothing. You're not worth anything. Well, you know the rest of what the devil says. I don't have to tell you. So you've got to find it. And it does good to find it over and over. You see, Jesus knew it was written in there about Him. He had to, because He found the place where it was written. But He went back again on this day. In the synagogue, He found the place and He read it again. Now, I don't want to take too much time going into this aspect of it, but there is a time and a place for us to also openly tell others what is written about us in God's Word. But it's not every second, everywhere, every time. In other words, There is a time to speak and there is a time to keep quiet. There is a time not to cast your pearls before swine. How are you going to know? Well, Jesus has been made unto you wisdom. That's how you're going to know. And some of us, if we have any tendency at all in this direction to talk too much, well, we need to learn to not talk so much. The Bible says, study to be quiet. Some of us, it takes a lot of diligent study to learn how to shut our mouth, but we can do it. Well, that is unless you want to get thrown off the cliff every day, which you don't. We're not out just to alienate people, but there comes a time, there is a time and a place, there are circumstances where you must stand up and speak forth what God says about the situation. You must take your stand in faith and you must say, well, this is what the Word of God says, and that's it. But it's not every time. Now, that could seem real confusing. That may seem to you like we're preaching compromise. No, it's godly wisdom, not worldly wisdom, not just trying to hide and sneak around and being ashamed and embarrassed of what God says. But it's some things are just a waste, that's all. It's a waste of time. Some people, you're just absolutely wasting your time trying to cram anything into them, so you just don't do it right now. God's not interested in alienating people. He's interested in drawing them to Himself. But when you do, don't always expect everybody to rejoice. When you, when you tell your relatives, well, I can pray and God will hear me. Don't expect them to rejoice. And they say, well, what makes you so sure? Well, I'm in right standing with God. Jesus has made unto me righteousness, and God will hear me just as quick as He'll hear Jesus. Well, I never. Ah! Who do you think you are, Mary or something? Everything is relative, what you're used to. And you sit around here and you hear some of these ideas, like that Jesus has been made unto us righteousness. He's our redemption. He has totally set us free, from the devil and all his works and all his forces. And you kind of become accustomed to that. It doesn't seem so far out to you as it did the first time you heard it. But some of those other people out there that haven't had the benefit of continuing in God's Word along some of these lines, they hear something like that, and it sounds like a foreign language to them. Their head just, especially if they're religious at all, their head just says, that totally will not compute. That just doesn't fit. I can't accept that at all. But we can't just live our lives based on what they can't accept. We've got to live our lives based on God's Word. Well, who are you? Well, you're who God says you are. That's who you are. Look in 1 John chapter 3. We're going to look at some scriptures, as I promised you. 1 John chapter 3. I'm not going to just quote these. You need to see them in God's Word. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. Some people may be upset with you because you preach love instead of hate, or that God's good and instead of bad. I guess I was starting to say that I didn't understand this, but I do understand it. It's because even Christians are this way, but the devil is negative, and so negative seems natural. But you say, well, why would Christians even be negative? Well, it's because they've been in the world system here, grew up in that atmosphere, and so it's more accustomed to it. It's like, well, you're just accustomed to what you're accustomed to. If you grow up in one country where they eat certain kinds of foods, like little bitty animals that are different things, you accept it and may think it's good, but if you're one of us, well, boy, you hear about that and you think, yuck! You're just not used to it. And but bad news sells. And it seems like to me lots of times that bad preaching sells, if you know what I mean. Bad preaching sells. I don't mean bad in the sense that it's poor. I just mean it's bad news. Like, God's mad and so am I, and you better watch it. You've done wrong and you know it. Well, sure we know it. Of course we know it. Who knows it better than ourselves? But Jesus didn't say go into all the world and give them hell. We already had hell, didn't we? He said go into all the world and proclaim good news. Now, as for me, I'm already well aware of my shortcomings. What I need to know is a way out. I'm not needing to help dig in a deeper hole. I was already in a hole without Jesus. I know how to get in holes without any help from God. I can do it on my own. But to get out, to walk in victory, to do right, to be thankful, to be joyful, all of that, I need help. I need something more than I had before. And that's what we've got to get from God's Word. So anyway, bad news preaching may sell, but I'm not interested in that. You know, it doesn't take God, if anybody really loves Him at all and is concerned, even if they're not, God can speak to you and in 2 seconds rake you over the coals so much to where you, not by necessarily being mean to you or hateful, but just by letting you see your situation, I mean, that can produce godly sorrow that leads to repentance. I mean, just that quick. In other words, I can come along and beat you over the head and say, look, you shouldn't do this. You better be better. Why aren't you perfect like me? And I can go on like that for a year and it not have any effect. But God in 2 seconds can just let you see how much, for example, how much He loves you and how much that sin hurts Him and how bad it is. And just instantly why you decide to change. The Bible says in Romans 2:4 that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. I believe true repentance has to be founded upon seeing that God is good. If He's not good, well, there's no sense turning and going His direction. If He's bad, well, that's just turning from bad to bad. And repentance is turning around from the bad to the good. Or it doesn't have to mean to the good, but I think if you don't turn to the good, you're crazy. Well, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. I know there's some things in the Bible, and if you want to, you can preach about anything out of the Bible. I mean, you can slant it a certain way. But when I read the Bible, I see that God is for us. I see that God loves humanity. I see that God is interested in helping lift them up, not beating them down. That's what I see. And that's what this is saying to me. Behold what manner of love. Look and see. That's what behold means. Stop and look and see what kind of love God has bestowed on us. Now, there's a time and a place to realize about God's power and realize that He does have to be just and there does have to be punishment, retribution for rebellion. There is a hell. There is a judgment seat of Christ. There is a great white throne judgment for the unbelievers, the sinners. But this is saying, look, stop and look and think about and see What kind of love? This is a kind of love that's never been known, never been spoken of anywhere else in the world's existence. This is a kind of love greater than a mother for a child. This is a love greater than anything. God would love sinners so much that He'd take their place. He'd suffer in their stead. He'd set them free. Give them their freedom. Buy the slaves up and turn them loose and say, "You're free. I paid the price to set you free." That we should be called, what do we call? Children of God. Oh yeah, when we all get to heaven, it's going to be great in the great by and by. But notice what it goes on to say in verse 2. Beloved, now, everybody say now. Now we are the children of God. Now we are children of God. Now, not tomorrow, not next age, but now you are a child of God. I'll tell you, sometime if you're laying on your bed or taking a bath or sitting in an easy chair, just spend some time thinking about that, about being a child of God. And it wouldn't hurt if you'd mutter it out loud a little bit too. Just think about it. I am a child of God. And don't just think about it in a Sunday school frame of reference to where it's just going in one ear and not registering. But think about it. What if you said you were a child of Rockefeller, or you're a child of J. Paul Getty? You're a child of the President of the United States. That would have some implications to your thinking, wouldn't it? You'd think about what that meant. What would it mean? Well, what does it mean to say you're a child of God? It has to have implications. If we're God's child, then He is going to do the part of a good father toward us, isn't He? Isn't He? He's a better father than anyone ever thought about being. Beloved, now we are children of God. Who are you? Well, you're a child of God. Notice John writing this down didn't say, "Behold, I, Apostle John, am now a child of God. I was with Jesus on that Mount of Transfiguration. He gave me a little special deal here, and I got in ahead of time. I'm a child of God." No, he's writing to those carnal Christians, carnal Christians, right down here in the church, just like a lot of you have been. And he says, "Beloved, now we, all of us that are in Christ Jesus, we are now children of God." Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, 16. "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." What else? Who are you? If children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. You are a joint heir with Christ. Who are you? A joint heir with Christ. Now that has implications. You can hear me preach that, or you can read it 1,000 times and it not affect your life one bit. But if you'll take 5 minutes, not now, when you get home, if you'll take 5 minutes and think about that and just in your imagination go through the implications of that, it'll change your life. Of course, you need to do it regularly, just like you need to eat regularly. But that'll so fuel your faith and give you confidence. And in quietness and confidence is your strength when you realize that you are an equal heir with Jesus Christ. That puts you in a pretty good position. If you were a joint heir with J. Paul Getty's son, that would have implications for your life. Big implications. In case some of you have never heard of that name, well, he was before he left the earth. He was the world's most wealthy man, that is, in dollars. That had big implications in your life, wouldn't it? if you were joint heir with a king of Saudi Arabia's son, that would have implications in your life. So you have got to not just read it or hear it. You've got to stop and think about, well, what does this mean? I found myself here in the pages of this book. What does that mean to me? And let it affect your life. You say, well, wait a minute. I'm not really a joint heir. I really can't draw on the riches of heaven like Jesus. I really can't draw on God's power. Well, after all, I tried it just the other day. I laid hands on my cat and they died. You can come up with 1,000 reasons, I'm sure. And probably more if you give yourself time to do it. You can come up with 1,000 reasons for unbelief, for why it won't work, why it's not true, why it's foolishness, why you shouldn't be thinking that way. But the choice is yours, isn't it? Who are you going to serve? God or not? Who is God? Are you going to let God be God? Or are you going to let your brain be God? Who are you really? Are you really a joint heir with Jesus? Are you really a child of God now? Are you really more than a conqueror now? I'm sure you can come up with probably 15 just instantly reasons to say, I'm not a conqueror. I'm not a world overcomer. I'm not a new creation. Oh boy, you just should have seen me yesterday. You can come up with all kinds of reasons. Those religious people there at the synagogue, they came up with all kinds of reasons not to believe what Jesus said then too. I admit it's far out for the natural thinking. It's wild. It's crazy. But it's what God said. And that's my purpose. To help assist you along the road of God's will for you, which it says right here in Romans 8, is to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. God wants a family that walks in faith, talks in faith, lives by faith, walks in victory and joy and wisdom and trust in Him explicitly and unquestioningly. You're not going to be like Jesus and conform to His image unless you do those things, are you? Jesus sure walked by faith and talked by faith, and He sure trusted God, didn't He? Even if it looked like He's going to get thrown over a cliff, even if they laughed Him to scorn, you know they did that. He said, oh, the child's not dead, it's just sleeping. You say sometime you're anointed and you're speaking in faith, you say, oh, they're not going to die, they're going to live and declare the glorious works of God. They laugh you to scorn. Well, hey, you're going right down the same path Jesus went. You're not going to be conformed to His image unless you trust in God completely, unless you obey God, unless you walk in faith. That's what Jesus did. And I'm here to encourage you along that road, that pathway. Well, it says we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. I didn't plan to. I don't want to, but I'm going to go into the rest of this just because so many times people think, oh, yeah, I didn't read the rest of the verse. Read the rest of the verse. Why don't you read the rest of the verse? All right. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Most people take the Bible, and any time they find something good, they will immediately look for a reason why it's not quite that good. Part of it is a bad news sales. We're used to the negative atmosphere. And part of it is simply not wanting to accept the responsibility. Because if we can believe that nobody can succeed in a spiritual life, Nobody can walk in victory. Nobody can have joy all the time. Nobody can always walk in wisdom. Nobody can always praise the Lord. Nobody can always get their prayers answered. Nobody can always do God's will. Nobody can always please God. If we believe that, well, then we feel better about ourselves when we don't. And then instead of doing anything to even attempt to walk with God, we can just sit back and drink our beer and watch the football game and just let life kind of go on by. Or whatever it is you do. You just kind of, yeah, well, we're all here kind of the same boat. You know, misery loves company. Because when you accept this, it puts a certain amount of responsibility on you. It's saying, well, if this is available, if I really am who God says I am, well, then I don't have to stay in this kind of life anymore. I can have a different kind of life. Things can be different. And then you think, oh, but what if I fail? What if I try and it doesn't work out? And then you think, I don't like to fail. I don't like to try something and it not work. I don't know if I want to get into this or not. I don't know if I want to go out on a limb. I'm just not too sure about this. And so you back off. Well, that's what the devil wants you to do. Anytime that you've got somebody with a machine gun in each arm slung over their shoulder, their fingers on the trigger, facing you, if you can get them to back off, that's what you want to do, isn't it? That's how smart the devil is. You're facing him, and you got the authority, you got the power, you got the sword of the Spirit. You are a conqueror, more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus, and the devil wants you to back off. He wants you to get discouraged and say, well, I'm not too sure whether I want to do this or not. The devil says, oh, yeah, go on. That's it. Play it safe. Put those machine guns down. Don't pray in the Spirit. Don't stand in faith. Don't confess your faith. That's it. Don't look like a fool. Don't say what God said about you. Don't find in the book where it's written about you and confess that. It won't work anyway. It just works for preachers. That's what the devil would tell you. Well, who are you? You're a believer. Look in Mark chapter 16. We're going to cut this way short so you'll have extra time to go home and look it up for yourself. Mark chapter 16. Now, when I said I was going to cut it short, that didn't mean I was finished. I've only asked the first question. There is another question. I hadn't got to that. Well, in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus speaking, he said to them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized. I'm going to go back to what I said I'd go back to, but I about forgot. Is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. These signs will follow those who believe. It doesn't say apostles, it says believers. You're a believer. We'd like to stop there and say, who are you? Well, you're a believer in Christ Jesus. You're a believer. And these signs will follow them that believe. Now, I told you, read the rest of the verse. It says, if we suffer with him, we'll also be glorified together with him. Well, that's just a real easy answer. In case you're not aware of it, it doesn't say apart from him. It says with him. It doesn't say, well, if he suffers 2,000 years ago and we suffer today, then we'll be glorified together. It says if we suffer with him. If I go home with my wife, well, then that means that we'd arrive at the same time, doesn't it? Not that she gets there today and I come a couple thousand years from now. Right? Well, does language mean anything? Is God playing tricks? If we suffer with him, well, we did suffer with him. And it is true that Jesus is still suffering today. Not in the sense that some people think. He's not still nailed on a cross, obviously. But he does suffer the rejection of people. Don't you think he does? You think Jesus, when he ascended off of the ground and was caught up into the clouds, do you think that the moment that his feet touched the ground that he lost his feelings? I don't want to get too deep into this, but it wouldn't surprise me if once in a while Jesus cries a little bit. Wouldn't surprise me. He looks down on what's going on down here. Well, I am certain, I got scripture for this. It says he's easily touched with the feeling of our weaknesses. So we know he does have feelings. He does have feelings, just like you do. He became a person. He became a human. Jesus has feelings. And he doesn't like to feel slighted any more than you do. He's used to it. He's real experienced in it. But he doesn't like for you to forget him, just to go through your entire day. And of course, on Sunday, oh, you love Jesus? Oh, yes, hallelujah, praise God. Oh, Jesus is the most important thing in my life. I love Jesus with all my heart. And then you don't even thank him. You don't even say anything to him for a week. That doesn't ring true, does it? Now, I realize you're busy, and Jesus realizes you can get busy. But, you know, in gratitude, it's really kind of inexcusable. It really is. Jesus wants to be involved with your life. He knows your mistakes, your shortcomings. That's why he wants to get in there and help you, lift you up, help you. Well, he's still suffering, and we still suffer the same thing. We can be rejected because people don't understand. If they rejected him, well, they're not all going to accept us. That doesn't mean that we have to try to make people reject us. It just means that some people are not going to understand because they have no basis yet of understanding from God's word. Well, the second question, let's see if we can handle this one a lot faster. The second question goes right along with it, is what can you do? Well, the answer is the same. You can do whatever God says you can do. Now, before you agree so readily, let me warn you. You can. I can. You may not feel like it. You may not have ever done it. But you can. We can do what God says we can do. Right here he says, these signs will follow those who believe. You're still there, aren't you? Mark 16:17. These signs will follow those that believe. In my name they will cast out demons. That means you can. You can do it. You absolutely can do it. There is absolutely no ifs, ands, or buts. You can. You absolutely can. Any demon, if it's a demon, you can cast it out. That's all there is to it. You have authority over it in Jesus' name. Oh, but I'm just a young Christian. I don't know if I can. These signs will follow those who are old Christians. No, those who believe. In my name, they'll cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues. Oh, I couldn't do that. I couldn't speak in tongues. Well, you can too. God says you can in his name. They will take up serpents. You say, can I do that too? Actually, it's not talking about, if it was talking about playing with snakes to prove our faith, then they would have done it in Scripture. They went around laying hands on the sick. We have record of that. They went around casting out devils in the name of Jesus. We have record of that. But show me in the Scripture once where they purposely went around playing with snakes to prove their faith. Not once. The only record we have of a snake business is with the Apostle Paul there on the island of Malta when he was out working. Can you imagine this? An apostle working out, gathering sticks. He was out gathering up the sticks for the fire, and out of the sticks came a snake and bit him. What did he do? It says he shook it off in the fire and didn't suffer or feel any harm. Now that's what it's talking about. It's going right along here. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. This is talking, if you'll just read the context, what does it say? Go into all the world, preach the gospel. These signs shall follow them that believe. See, as you're going in the world preaching the gospel, the devil may try to waylay you. Whether it's an animal, whether it's bad food or poison. But what can you do? In Jesus' name, you can rise above all of it and it's not going to hurt you. You say, well, that's great. That's fine. I'm glad the missionaries have that protection. But what about me? I'm just a little old me. You misunderstood the whole point. Although you are not called necessarily to go to South America to be a missionary, you are a missionary. You have a mission. You have been commissioned, and you are to go into all your world, and you are to spread the good news. And so when you're going to work, what are you doing? Well, you're supposed to be ready to proclaim the gospel. That doesn't mean you have to get up on the chair at your job and say, all right, everybody listening, I want to tell you something. That isn't what it means exactly. But what I'm saying to you is that as you're going through life, that's your commission. And you're going through life to spread the gospel. You're supporting the spread of the gospel with your money and also your mouth. As you have the opportunity, you're sharing and spreading the word. And you have these promises that apply to you also because you're going forth with the gospel. That means you get bad food. Well, it's not going to kill you off. Snakes try to bite you. They're not going to kill you. Say, well, I'm not sure whether I believe that. Well, then it's not for you. It's only for believers. But there is no justification, there's no evidence from the pages of the Bible that any people of God ever had meetings where they drank poison just to prove that it wouldn't hurt them. Or they brought in a cage of rattlesnakes just to prove that they were believers. There is no evidence of that. So, I don't think we should do it. Actually, if we had time to preach on this, I think you would see that what this is talking about is restoring to man the dominion that he lost in the fall. Dominion, first of all, over all sickness. And going back in new tongues, this is not the total thing, but before the fall and the Tower of Babel, will man, through his use of words and understanding of language and how to use it, had greater powers because faith, power is released through words. God said, let there be, and there was. And through speaking in tongues, bypassing our understanding, we are also speaking creative words that are changing circumstances even though we don't understand it. So you see, it's a restored dominion. It's helping us back up from where we had fallen to. Taking up serpents and poison here, what's that? Well, it's dominion over the animals again. Instead of them hurting us, well, we control them. God said to Noah that the fear of you would be on all the animals. We shouldn't have to be afraid of lions and tigers, let alone grasshoppers and spiders. They will lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. So restored dominion over sickness. Hallelujah. What can you do? You can do what God says you can do. You can lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, does that mean that I can fly like a bird? Well, it says I can do all things. Does that mean that I can swim in the ocean from here to France? Well, it says I can do all things. You can do all the things that God wants you to do and has told you to do and wills for you to do. You can do them. Period. You can. Thanks be unto God who's made us able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has made you able to partake of it. He's made you able to do what He wants you to do. Luke 10:19, right along the same line here is Mark, the 16th chapter. Luke 10:19 says, "Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Well, what can you do? What can you do? You can walk above. That's what trample on means. You can walk above all of the enemy's stuff. All of it. All of it. You got authority over all the power of the enemy. All of it. "I give you authority," Jesus said, "over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." That's what you can do. You can go through without getting hurt by the devil. That's what Jesus said. Believe it. It's true. What can you do? Well, if you're really ready for the ultimate, go to Mark chapter 9. What can you do because you're in Christ Jesus, because you're a believer? Mark 9:23, Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." You heard that verse, haven't you? All things are possible to him that believes. That's you, my friend. You need to open up the pages of this Word of God called the Bible. And you need to say, "That's me. I'm a believer. I'm in Christ Jesus. All things are possible to me. It's possible for me to walk in victory. It's possible for me to receive my healing. It's possible for me to do everything the devil said I couldn't do." Instead of thinking, "Well, who are you anyway? What difference can you make? What can you do?" Instead of thinking that, you should think, "Who am I? Oh, I'm a child of God. I'm a joint heir with Jesus. I'm more than a conqueror. I'm a son of God and an heir of God. I'm a world overcomer. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus." And on 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 you could go. "I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm God's workmanship." What can you do? You can do everything God wants you to do. You can do everything God has told you to do. You can do everything that it's the will of God for you to do. God has given you the ability to do His will. He's given you the authority and the power. He is your sufficiency. And whatever His will is, you can do it. But you have got to step up and make yourself available. You've got to start. You've got to stand in faith, even if you don't feel like you can do it. Know that you can do it. Act like you can do it. And guess what is going to be in store for you? A pleasant surprise. You're going to realize, "Hey, I did it. I didn't think I could." But you'll never do it if you don't step up and do it. See, when you take the step out there, then God can help you. While you're still sitting back in your easy chair wondering, why should He give you any power then? Why should He do anything for you then? You don't need it then. There's 100 things we could apply this to. One thing comes to me. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, remember that it's God who gives you the power to get wealth that He may establish His covenant. There's a lot of us that haven't applied it in that area. We know the Scripture says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was poor," 2 Corinthians 8:9, "how for your sakes He became poor, that you might be rich." But we haven't ever taken the stand really and said, "Well, I'm rich. In Christ Jesus, I'm rich. Praise God, I have an abundance. I do have all sufficiency of all things. I've received the grace of God and I am rich." And devil, you have just got to take your lack and go elsewhere, because I have an abundance in Christ Jesus and I'm claiming it for His glory right now in Jesus' name. Can you do it? Can you do it? Well, God says you can do it. If it's the will of God, you can do it. But what's going to have to happen? You're going to have to step up and say, all right, I found the place where it's written, and that's it. I believe it. I speak it. And now it's up to God to bring it to pass. And you're going to find out He's going to cooperate with you. Well, 1 Peter 2:24 says, by His stripes you were healed. Well, I've tried to receive healing. I've prayed. I've done this. Somehow or another, I just haven't got it, preacher. What am I going to do? Same thing. Well, that is unless you want to just quit before you start. Say, well, I already started. I'm tired now. I want to quit. I want to give up. Maybe you forgot that there is a God. He's big. He's good, but He's big. He's a judge. He's got things under control for eternity. You might as well go His way, follow His instruction. What does He instruct you to do? He instructs you to walk in faith and trust Him no matter what, doesn't He? No matter what happens, you're supposed to walk in faith. It's not just a matter of if you get something changed by tomorrow night. That's not the only criteria for judging whether it's worth it. It's worth it to do the will of God because God is a rewarder of them that obey Him and diligently seek Him, and you better do it. You better walk in faith whether it seems to be working for you or not. Did you really expect that just because you stepped up and said, all right, I receive your healing. I confess that the Word of God is true. I found it written in the book, and it's fulfilled today in me. I believe it. I receive it. It's mine. Did you think then that the devil's just going to say, oh, it's nice. It's great. I'm proud for you. Let me shake your hand. Say, but wait a minute, I understand the devil being bad, but you tell me God is good. If God's so good, why haven't I got it after all these years? Preacher, I've been asking God and believing for years. I've begged Him, I've pleaded, I've done everything I know to do, and I still don't have it. What do you have to say to me, preacher?